back this morning to Paul's letter to Philippians, to the Philippian congregation and his friends there. And we're going to see that Paul really did consider these people to be his friends. We're going to read Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. In our sermon, though, we're going to look just at the first three verses of our passage, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen, here's the word of our God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear the apostle tell his readers to focus their minds on those things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. We pray that you would give us that kind of attitude. And we ask this morning that as we come to your word, that you would instruct us in those things that are pure and true and just and honorable. And so we pray that we would receive your word with joy and delight, and that you would give us grace to respond to it with obedience. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. When a preacher comes to divide up his text, sometimes he's not quite sure how to do it. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having to divide up the pie or the pizza, and perhaps you look at it and you wonder, how do I divide this up so that it's properly and fairly divided out? Well, we come to Philippians chapter 4, and that kind of puzzle presents itself to the preacher. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, does that belong with the end of chapter 3, in which Paul is telling us what it means for us to be citizens of heaven, awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, this is how you're to stand firm in the Lord. Or does Philippians 4, verse 1 belong to the verses that follow? Does it go with the next few verses? Is Paul spelling out what it means for us to live in this world as those who are waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven? And as you'll see, this preacher has chosen to take Philippians 4, verse 1 with Philippians 4 verses 2 and 3. And for this reason, Paul has in these verses, he has some strong words of command, words of imperative, in which he exhorts the Christians regarding how they are to act. And of course, at that point, we're reminded that while we wait for the coming of the Son of God from heaven, there's plenty for us to do. In other words, Christians who know themselves to be citizens of heaven, Christians who live in this world with an eye to the returning of the Lord Jesus, they're not idle. They're not standing around. They're not left at a loss regarding what they're to do. Paul calls them to action. He says, these are the kinds of things that you are to be doing as you live in this world, waiting the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Here is how citizens of heaven conduct themselves in this world. And those strong, bold imperatives that Paul has for us. In verse 1, he says, stand. And he's not saying stand around. He says, stand, stand firm. In verse 2, he says, agree. And in verse 3, he says, help. So there are three commands. Now, those words of command left by themselves leave us a little bit in the dark as to what Paul's saying. So let me put them together in the form of a sentence that allows us to see where we're headed this morning. Paul is saying, those precious Christians, that's verse 1, those precious Christians and their personal conflicts, that's verse 2, need your proactive help, that's verse 3. So we want to understand these things from our passage this morning and remember that while we await the return of the Lord Jesus, we're not left with nothing to do. We're not going to be a bit bored as we serve the Lord Jesus in this world. There's plenty for us to do. Paul says, Paul first of all speaks of the community of God's people, these precious Christians, and he speaks of them in verse 1, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. This is how you're to stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Oh my, Paul is fairly gushing, isn't he? Paul, what do you think of the Philippians? Wow, Paul really cares for those Philippians. He really loves them. They are precious to him. He wears his heart on his sleeve. It's a little bit like opening someone else's mail and maybe being embarrassed to realize, oh boy, should I be reading this? Paul's speaking to these Philippians, my beloved, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve. He loves them, and he's not a bit shy about letting it be made known. There's not a single saint in the congregation at Philippi who has any question in his or her mind regarding the love of the Apostle Paul for him or for her. And what a glorious thing that is. Paul sees them as precious Christians. We heard Psalm 16, verse 3 at the beginning of the call of our service in our call to worship. The saints are the excellent ones in the land in whom is my delight. God's people take great joy and delight in one another, and Paul shows us how to express that. He fairly gushes. You know, sometimes we interact with other people, even in the community of the church, and we wonder, does this person really like me? I wonder what this person feels about me. How does this person regard me? Well, there's no one in Philippi who had any doubt whatsoever about how Paul regarded them, because Paul makes it abundantly clear that he loves them. He thinks they are just the greatest. Oh, he knows that they're a bunch of sinners who need to work on some things, but he loves them dearly, and we catch that in the language that he uses. Therefore, my brothers, and of course, as we'll see, he's using the generic term to speak of siblings. He views them as family. They're his family. They're united as the family of God in Jesus Christ. This is a glorious reality that we as the people of God affirm and confess. We are united in the Lord Jesus as members of a family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, blood brothers and blood sisters, having been purchased by the precious blood of the Savior. And Paul speaks of them. Therefore, my beloved, whom I love. I love you. And if you didn't catch it the first time round, you catch it again at the end, because he adds on again, my beloved. Just in case you missed it, in case you're in doubt, oh, you are my beloved. I love you dearly. And this is how you'll know Jesus says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another, that you care for one another in ways that are evident, in ways that are demonstrated, in ways that don't leave any of your brothers and sisters uncertain or questioning whether or not you care for them. And Paul says, I love you, I long for you. But Paul's using a word here, this word, I long for you. He's using a word that only appears once in the New Testament. Maybe he made it up. I long for you. I miss you. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's physically distanced from them, and he feels it. He's having not an out-of-body experience, he's having an away-from-body experience, because he's separated from the Christians that he dearly loves, and he misses them. Do you know anything about that? Have you experienced just a little taste of that during these past months, those months when we couldn't even gather for worship? Did you miss your brothers and sisters? Did you feel the loneliness? Did you miss the smiles, the interactions, the words of encouragement, the opportunity to share your prayer requests, the opportunity to actually hear your brothers and sisters confess their faith, sing the praises of our God? Did you miss those things? The fellowship of the saints. Paul says, I long for you. I missed you and continue to miss you. And now, as the restrictions are lifted, all those things that you really ached for, the personal interaction, the opportunity to share prayer requests, the opportunity to shake hands, those privileges are restored to you. Don't forget what it felt like when you were at home by yourself on a Lord's Day morning, missing your brothers and sisters, missing the opportunity to gather together, wishing you had someone to talk with about what happened during the past week and to counsel you about what you're going to face in the week to come. And perhaps also as we have the opportunity to gather again, we got a little taste of what it feels like to be the, one of those precious shut-ins who are members of our congregation, the ones who are homebound. Now we know, don't we? Now we know what it feels like. Now we know where it hurts to be cut off from others. And yes, we're better equipped to know how to care for them. Isn't that right? Do you have a list of those people? You use your directory. There's a new directory being put together out there in the foyer. Be sure your name and address, your contact information's in it. But who are the people whom you don't see who are in that directory as members of our congregation? Because they can't be with us because of age or infirmity. And now we know what it feels like to be cut off from them. And we're equipped to reach out to them. We have better ideas how to encourage them and how to minister to them. And then when we have the opportunity, Lord willing, to go back to doing our nursing home ministry, well, won't we be able to do that with greater empathy than we did before? Paul longed for his brothers. My joy and crown, he says, and now he's thinking ahead. Remember, Paul, he's already used the imagery of the athlete. He's used the imagery of the race, and now here's the imagery of the one who's completed the race. Remember, in Paul's day, when you completed the race, the victor would get the crown, the wreath of laurels or olive boughs would be put on his head. Here's Paul thinking ahead to the completion of his race. He says, you're my joy and my crown. You're what I'll be celebrating in eternity. And he's thinking ahead to the way in which God has worked through him in the lives of others, his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he's looking forward to eternity with them. And he says, you're my joy and my crown. Paul knows what's important. You and I work on all kinds of things. We do all kinds of things, and with the passage of time, those things will crumble to dust. But when you touch a person's life, when you influence someone's life, you are doing something that will last for all of eternity. As God uses you to minister to your brothers and sisters, you're accomplishing something that redounds to the praise, honor, and glory of God for all of eternity. Paul views the Philippians as his crown. As Steve Lawson says, who is your crown? Who are the ones that you are touching and influencing for the Lord Jesus? The ones you're praying for, maybe the ones you teach in Sunday school, maybe the children or the grandchildren whom you're influencing for the Lord Jesus. Maybe the person you've invited to worship who've come and who've stayed who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus. Maybe the ones that you've been able to witness to and see God's work in their lives, the ones whom you've encouraged at the point where they were ready to give up. And do you rejoice at God's work in their lives? Paul says, you're my joy, you're my crown. Oh, there were all kinds of things that Paul might have celebrated and rejoiced in, but Paul celebrates and rejoices in the work of God in the lives of his dear friends here in Philippi. And he is so thrilled and delighted at that. And yes, he longs for them. When we asunder part, and we sometimes sing that, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we will still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. And Paul has that confidence, even though he's there in that Roman prison cell with uncertainty as to whether he's going to live or die. He knows that his brothers and sisters in Philippi, whom he loves and whom he longs for, will not be separated from him for all of eternity. And that's why Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord. That's why he says, don't give up. That's why he says, don't be daunted, don't be discouraged, don't be disheartened, stand firm thus in the Lord. There were all kinds of things that Paul might have wished for them. He might have wished good health for them. He might have wished prosperity for them. He might have wished all kinds of good things for them. But the thing that he presses in on them is this, that they will stand firm in the Lord, that they will hold fast to their profession, that they will continue to walk with the Lord Jesus. That's the same sentiment that John expresses in 3 John verse 4 when John says, "We have no greater joy than this, than to hear that our children are walking in the truth." Stand firm. Pray for your brothers and sisters as they face all the challenges they're facing. Do you know what challenges they're facing? Pray for them that they'll stand firm, that they'll not grow discouraged, that they'll not be disheartened, that they'll not be led astray into temptation, that they'll not be crushed when they fall into sin. Pray for them, encourage them, rally around them to give them your support so that they'll be enabled by God's grace working through you to stand firm, because they are precious. They're to be dear to us. We're to love them deeply for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who loved them to the extent that he was ready to lay down his life for them. And Paul has a concern that they'll continue to stand firm in the Lord Jesus and walk with the Savior, and he encourages them. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit encourage you from the Scriptures. Stand firm. Stand firm. Make that something to be praying for one another, that we will stand firm together, even in difficulty. We go on to verse 2, don't we? Because those precious Christians, we said they're sinners. Those precious Christians have their personal conflicts. And so here we encounter that. And isn't that the painful reality? These Christians that are so dear and so precious, these blood-bought Christians, don't always behave as they should and don't always get along as they should. It's at that point you're going to be tempted to stop standing firm. It's at that point you're liable to become disheartened. It's at that point you're liable to say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to look for another church." It's at that point you might even be tempted to say, "Those Christians, they're just, I'm done with this Christianity thing." Stand firm, stand firm. Paul speaks about Euodia and Syntyche. He introduces them to us. These two dear sisters. And they're well known to the Philippians. Everyone in the Philippian congregation knows who Euodia and Syntyche is. Now, already this morning in conversations with some of you, I've discovered that there are different ways of pronouncing their names. So we're all friends. Euodia, Syntyche. And those are really rather cheery, upbeat names. Euodia means something like prosperity. And Syntyche means something like lucky. Number of months ago, we were preaching from Acts, and we remember Eutychus, who fell out through the window and died. And remember, we said his name was Eutychus, means lucky. Well, Syntyche is kind of the female version of Eutychus. It means lucky. So here, these two women, success and lucky. And you would think, my, what wonderful individuals they are. But there is a problem with these two. The problem is not that they're opposed to the gospel. Remember, Paul has been talking about people who are opposed to the gospel. They're not. These are two women. Paul says they are, verse 3, Paul speaks of them as his partners. The church in Philippi was blessed with a number of prominent women, servants of the Lord Jesus. Paul calls them partners in his ministry. And we think of these two who are named here. We think of Lydia, whom we meet back in Acts chapter 16. The church met in her house. What a blessing the church in Philippi had, that there were women like this part of the congregation. Give thanks for the blessings that come to us through godly, faithful women who serve the Lord Jesus. That is a precious and glorious thing to be celebrated. And here, the Philippian church, and it's interesting, we know the names of a number of people in the Philippian church, and they're women. Not all women, but we know a lot of the names of the women, several of the names of the women in the Philippian church. And here's Euodia and Syntyche, these two prominent women. They're not opposed to the gospel. They're Paul's partners in the gospel. They've not fallen into error with one another. They've not fallen into error. They have fallen out with one another. And Paul says, "I appeal to Euodia and I appeal to Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, what's going on here is not a, it's not a doctrinal issue. Paul would have called them out on that. It's not an ethical issue. Paul would have called them out on that. They're disagreeing about something. They're just not getting along. And it sounds like the whole congregation knows it. Otherwise, Paul would not have named them in his letter. The congregation was aware of it, that these two prominent women were at loggerheads with one another. They weren't getting along with one another. They were out of step with one another. And Paul appeals to them to agree. I appeal to Euodia, I appeal to Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, Paul, at that point in verse 2, when he speaks of them agreeing in the Lord, he's actually using the language that he used early on back in chapter 2, verse 4, when he talks about having the same mind with one another, when he speaks about having the mind of Christ. You see, here's where the rubber meets the road. These two sisters then, who are supposed to have the mind of Christ, they're not in agreement with one another. They claim to know the Lord Jesus, but what they're doing is not consistent. And that carries us back even further, doesn't it, to chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, your lifestyle, your manner of life is to be worthy. It's to be consistent with the gospel. And these two sisters, they're in disagreement. And you know how that might look. Here's Euodia over here in this corner, and there's Syntyche way over there. And you might not notice anything much at first. You might notice they just always sit far distant from each other. Maybe one of them leaves by this door, and one of them leaves by that door. And maybe one of them parks back there, and the other one parks out in the street. You see, and after a while, you begin to notice that there's a problem here. You see, it gets noticed. And the Philippian congregation evidently has noticed. And Paul says that you need to agree in the Lord. And Paul says, and it's interesting, Paul says, I appeal to Euodia and I appeal to Syntyche. So Euodia is not going to say, well, it's all Syntyche's fault. She needs to take the first step. And Syntyche is not going to say, well, it's all Euodia's fault. She needs to take the first step. No, Paul says, you each have a responsibility to agree in the Lord, to get to work on this problem. Agree with one another. And that agreement is rooted in the fact that they are united in Jesus. They're to share, they're to have the mind which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul exhorts them to agree, but they are struggling. Okay, they're struggling to do that. And so Paul, and here's verse 3, Paul says you need to help them. He writes to, as he writes to someone, and we don't know quite who that someone is, but Paul says, help these two sisters. You need to help them. In other words, these sisters whose relationship has turned sour, they need the help of others in the congregation to be restored to fellowship. And that's important and it's urgent because it's damaging. Paul's already spoken about how the witness of the church is tied up with the fact that the Christians are manifestly and obviously united with one another in the Lord Jesus. That's a part of their witness. And now as that witness becomes tainted by this discord, Paul says, help these women to agree. And in verse 3, it's very interesting. In verse 3, let me just read verse 3 for you. Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, it's not immediately obvious in the English, although you might get some sense of it. But in verse 3, Paul, on four occasions, uses the Greek equivalent of the word with. Okay, so it's the word with. People who work with one another. People who are yoke fellows. People who are partners. People who are helpers. That's the word with keeps on showing up there. It's almost as if, as Paul writes, there's the, well, shall we say, subliminal message. What the chord that Paul is harping on is the chord of unity, the chord of people working together with one another. It's hard to communicate. When you're directing, okay, so when you're directing Euodia and Syntyche, the movie, okay, you're going to do it this way. As the elder stands before the congregation reading the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, when he gets to Philippians 4, the background music is going to be something like, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Okay. And the camera, panning out over the congregation, the camera is going to zoom in on Euodia. And she's over here. It can't zoom in on both of them because they're far sides, opposite corners. It pans in on Euodia, you see, and we hear "Blessed be the tie." And then we zoom across, and here's Syntyche, you see, and the drama is building. But you see, imagine as the camera pans back, it's not Euodia you see now, but it's you. And as the camera goes to that person on the other side or the far end or whatever of the building, who is it? Who is it? The Holy Spirit says, work together to build unity. Work together to be united with the people of God. Be aware of what's going on. Note these two women who are in difficulties, and Paul esteems them highly. Notice Paul's not—he's not chastising them publicly. He's expressing his concern for them publicly. These women are prominent women in the congregation. They're Paul's partners in ministry. They're not troublemakers in the congregation. They are prominent. Someone has said, "We need to ask ourselves the question." Do I pose a threat to the unity of the congregation? Am I a threat to the unity of the congregation? Because we can't say that because these two women were gifted and able and involved that they're not going to be a threat to the unity of the congregation. They actually do pose a problem. And so it's important for us to take stock of ourselves and ask ourselves, am I a threat to the unity of the congregation? Or make it more positive. What am I doing to enhance the unity of the congregation? Now that we have the opportunity to meet again, there are things that you can do. Didn't we miss being able to get together? And the people who sat up front weren't able to interact with the people down at the back, and we all scooted out at the end of the service. And yes, there was that time when some of us met at 9:30 and some of us met at 11:15. I heard the 9:30 people say, "Oh, I miss the 11:15 people." The 11:15 people were saying, "Oh, I wish I could." Well, guess what? You have the opportunity to interact with those people, and the people whom you don't know who were meeting at 9:30, introduce yourself to them, or the people whom you are aware of who don't know one another, introduce them to each other and be a part of the process of building unity and establishing unity. Here we are coming out of the crisis of COVID, and we've been fragmented in all kinds of ways, and now we have the opportunity to give hands and feet to Paul's exhortation and work together to reestablish the bonds that allow us to function effectively as a congregation of the Lord Jesus, where we start to get reacquainted with one another and have the joyful opportunity of going up to people and saying, "Hey, I don't know you, I've not met you, but I'd love to get to know you. Let me tell you about my..." That's what we do, and we work to build unity, and we see ourselves as having a responsibility to be proactively involved in building up the unity of the people of God. And then here are Euodia and Syntyche, and they're struggling, and they need help. They've got into a situation where they're not able to sort this out for themselves. And Paul says, "You," and we're not sure who's referring to in verse 3, or excuse me, at the end of verse 2, where he speaks of "you as you, my true companion." Who's he referring to? And there's all kinds of speculation. Could it have been Barnabas? Could it have been Luke? The term "yoke fellow" was a kind of term of endearment. A spouse might use it to refer to his spouse. So people say, is this Paul's wife? I don't think that's the case. But there's someone there in the Philippian congregation who is a mature believer with a kind, loving, gentle touch. Someone who has acquitted himself well, who has worked to develop the skills involved in reconciliation, in peacemaking. And who better to do this than people who are acquainted with the gospel? You see, the gospel equips us for this kind of work because we have been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. There never was a greater act of reconciliation accomplished than that which Jesus accomplished between you and me and God. Because Jesus has restored us to fellowship with God. He has brought us in. He has made us a part of the family. The Heavenly Father looks on us with delight as the sons and daughters of God. The sins that we have committed that resulted in the death of the Lord Jesus, those sins have been dealt with. We know all about repentance. We know about confessing our sins. We know about receiving forgiveness. We know about extending grace. The community of God's people, of all communities, is well equipped to work together to build unity in Jesus Christ. And there was someone in the Philippian congregation who had learned the lessons well, this true yoke fellow, this true companion that Paul speaks of, someone that Paul could rely on to draw alongside Euodia and Syntyche gently, wisely, tenderly, compassionately, to talk with them about forgiveness, about humility, the kinds of lessons. And is there one among us who's not at one time or another encountered this kind of situation and realized, I need to climb down from my high horse. I need to learn some humility. I need to die to self. I need to have a greater concern for the interests of this other person. I need to be more like Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes to this unnamed individual that he can rely on. He says, help these people. Who will you ask for help when you're in that situation of conflict? The Lord has given us at Knox individuals who are gentle, wise, who are growing in their ability to help the elders for one group of people. But you are in a community of people that God has given you as a resource to enable you to resolve those issues that trouble you, trouble others, that impair the witness of God's people. Here was a congregation that evidently was aware that there was tension between these two. And I wonder if when visitors came to the Philippian church, if they sensed the tension. Visitors do. We're able to open our doors now and invite in whomever, but as they come in, it is so important that they see a congregation that is united in Jesus Christ, that is growing in those bonds and strengthening those bonds and reestablishing the richness of the fellowship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And so what a privilege it is to be surrounded with people who are committed to that. And then, of course, the other question we need to ask ourselves, not just am I ready to ask for help, but am I ready to give help? Am I ready to be a peacemaker? Not coming in, taking one side or the other, but rather helping individuals to grow in unity in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's instruction on how we stand firm in the Lord. I pray that you would give us grace to do that. We give you thanks for your kindness to us. We thank you for the ways in which you have united this congregation. We thank you for the ways you've preserved this congregation over these last months. And now, our Father, we ask that we might not stand around, but that we might stand firm, that we might find ourselves in deep and growing agreement with one another, and that we would be helping one another deepen and strengthen that harmony, that it might be a glorious testimony to the Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would be glorified in your people, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.